Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this fellowship and for the purpose which gathers us together, which is to study your holy word. And we just pray that as we do this, you'll bless us in it and move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and help us to be inspired by these teachings you have for us tonight, and just help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are finally moving on into chapter 6, which is the
angels are here.
No, this is the chapter where things start to get serious in Revelation. So this is this starts the kind of the part of Revelation where everybody gets scared or bent out of shape. They don't like it, don't understand it, or what have you. And this is the primary reason that most of the people try to avoid the book of Revelation, is because what's detailed here in the next roughly
four chapters?
Yeah, about 13, from 6 to 18, so you know, about 12 chapters. There's about 12 chapters of all the terror and horror and all the things that are happening on earth. And what I've done is I've kind of prepared a lesson. This is a famous passage. We all hear about the four horsemen, right?
The horsemen
of the apocalypse, right? It's
that's backs of Notre Dame.
It's a phrase in literature, even, right? You see it all across, right? See it everywhere. You see it in fiction. You see it.
Johnny Cash wrote a song.
Songs about it,
yeah.
Right? Yeah. Okay, so what I'm going to submit to you is that this is kind of like one take on this, or one perspective you can look at it. It's kind of like the anti-gospel. It's kind of like that's the approach that I'm taking. And I think you'll see where I'm going with it once we get into it. It's kind of like this is the Antichrist is now on the scene, and everything that Jesus did, he's going to kind of do a counterfeit, fake, but ultimately terrifying and destructive version of what Jesus did. Basically, he's just going to do the opposite. He's going to take things in the complete opposite direction that Christ took them. And now that we, the church, are up in heaven with Christ, preparing ourselves to come back and inherit the earth, and for the marriage feast of the Lamb, right? There's going to be this interim period where those that are left behind, those that are called the earth dwellers in the book of Revelation, those that are dwelling on the earth, are going to have this terror and horror and wrath of God poured out upon them. And the first portion of that is just God allowing. It's, you know, we see Christ as the one breaking the seals here. He's the one unleashing all this. But basically what he's unleashing is he's just kind of like taking the restraint, the reins off of Satan and his minions, and letting them do their will on earth. And that is not going to be a pretty picture. Okay, so many people believe, okay, and I believe they're wrong, but a lot of people have tried to encapsulate this whole section as being kind of the eclogues of time going from eon to eon, kind of like, well, where are we now? And well, we're past the time of the red horse, but we're right in the middle of the time of the pale horse or whatever. Okay? And so you get a lot of people who get in on this kick. There's even a book written by an Italian author whose name is Eugenio Corti. It's a really big book. It's like 1,500 pages or something like that. So it's he was in the Italian army during World War II under Mussolini. And the title of the book is The Red Horse, because there's a lot of people who believe that World War II was the beginning of the time of the Red Horse. And again, I happen to disagree with that. I don't think that's true. I think when this starts happening, it's going to be a very distinct 7-year period of time. And it's all going to happen in very quick succession. And one of the reasons I say that is if you try to span Revelation out over the past 2,000 years and just kind of make it this, you know, broad thing that kind of goes on over the generations, it really loses its impact. Because then it's kind of like, well, why does it even matter to me? You know, this is all beyond and above me. This is not affecting me. You know, like my grandparents or my parents maybe fought in World War II, but, you know, that, you know, I knew somebody who in my family lost, you know, a close relative in the war or something like that. But spiritually speaking, you know, this doesn't really, you know, if the red time of the red horse is World War II, for instance, that doesn't really make a lot of spiritual sense or impact to the reader, to the believer. And it doesn't kind of really make any sense, and that's why people, I think one of the reasons people are misled about Revelation is because they try to take approaches like that to it that are fanciful, and they kind of line up at certain points, they line up and they seem to make sense, but then you turn the page and you keep reading and you're like, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense anymore. And I believe that it makes perfect sense if you just say, take it in order, take it at face value, take it for what it says, take it literally, and this is literally all going to happen in a very short span of time. So that's the approach that we're taking. It's called the futurist viewpoint. The other one is called the historicist viewpoint, which just kind of tries to make, you know, that's the one that later on when we get into these crazy scorpions and supernatural weird frogs and different crazy things happening, that's the one where people are trying to say, oh, well, John just didn't know. It kind of looked like a scorpion, but it was really an Apache helicopter. Or, you know, John, he knew. He lived under Roman occupation. He knew what the machines of war looked like. You know, if it was a machine of war, he could have said it was a machine of war. You know, he doesn't need, you know, like, you know, he's transported into the future and he sees this vision and he's like, oh, in John's simple mind, he thought that was like a scorpion, but it was really a tank. Or
no, but when okay. He says it's a locust with the breastplate with the head of a man, it's going to be a locust
mm-hmm.
with the breastplate with the head of a man. Mm-hmm.
It's going to be weird.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be crazy.
Sounds like alien.
Yeah, it's going to be supernatural. It's going to be supernatural terror. Demonically inspired supernatural terror unleashed. And so, no, it's not a guy in a gas mask with, you know, whatever, night vision goggles or something. It's, you know,
a cyborg or something.
Locust with, you know, the head of a man with war, you know, on his mind. You know, he's out to destroy. Okay? That's the approach we're taking. We're taking a literal approach, not an allegorical approach. Okay? Because if you take an allegorical approach, then, you know, where does it end? Right? So I think I've shared with you the analogy before of, you know, Bethlehem, and that's my favorite one, because it's just house of bread. So you say, where's the Messiah going to be born? Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, well, Bethlehem means the house of bread, so the Messiah is going to be born in a place where there's lots of wheat. So, therefore, the Messiah is going to be born in Kansas, right? You see how way far off you can get very quickly when you start allegorizing instead of taking it literal? So you can have Jesus coming from Kansas instead of from, now when it says Bethlehem, it means that actual physical geographical location. So we got to be real careful with allegory and just trying to fancifully make up things that we think sound good. Instead of just taking it at face value. Alright, so with that said, I'm going to propose something to you that the end times chapters in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I'm going to propose to you that they line up perfectly with Revelation chapter 6. Okay? So a lot of people read these chapters, like Matthew 24, for instance, and they say, oh, well, we've been dealing with this Matthew 24 for the past 1900 whatever years. I'm going to submit to you that maybe not. Maybe there's going to come a distinct time when this gets unleashed, and then that's what is going to happen. at that specific time. Okay, so let's get into this. Let's go ahead and read. We're just going to go ahead and kind of, to put it in context, let's read the whole chapter, chapter 6, Revelation 6, 1 through 17.
Can I?
Yeah.
Are you going to translate your shirt for us before the end of the evening?
It's just
And God said, and there was light. And all that stuff in between?
Is Maxwell's equations of electromagnetic radiation.
That's
which is
why
what
I
light
didn't recognize him. It's ma'am.
It's physics.
Okay. Well, that too.
It's
that's
it's
cool.
It's
that's
cool. Actually, it's mathematics applied to a description of the physical universe.
Okay.
Which is physics.
That's what physics is.
Yes. Okay.
Physics is the word problems, but math. Right.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Physics is actually trying to figure out what is going on in the universe.
Yeah, there was a funny, I couldn't help myself, I had to trigger some people. But there was this article, it was so horrible, the title of it was, you know, this was about 5 years ago, and it said, in 20 years, scientists will finally know what the true nature of the origin of the universe was, or is. And so, like, you know, there's a comment section, right? And so I put, wow, like, very sarcastically put my comment, wow, what a prediction that in 20 years a bunch of scientists are going to become Christians. And then, you can imagine the aftermath of that comment. So
that was good.
It's pretty brutal.
I love it. I read recently that many scientists have decided that, you know, God exists.
Oh, many scientists.
I thought it was nice that they finally admitted that.
You should tell them the joke Pastor Six made yesterday.
I've heard that before, yeah. There's a bunch of scientists, and they come to God, and they're saying, well, God, we've finally done it. We don't need you anymore.
We've created everything we need to create.
Yeah, we can just create the whole universe all over again, just the way it is, and we've got it all figured out. It's all done, so you're dismissed. You know, you can leave now. We've got this covered. And so God says, oh, wow, that's pretty impressive that you figured all that out. So, you know, show me what you've come up with. And so, you know, they have all this machinery, and they get this, you know, they reach down to get some raw material, you know, some dirt to take it and turn it into its, this new universe they're going to create. And God says, whoa, wait a minute. Get your own dirt. And that's kind of the idea, is like, we can manipulate things, right? But creating out of nothing, that's a whole other a whole other level, right?
Politicians do it all the time.
Yeah. Okay.
Chapter 6?
Yeah, chapter 6, we're going to start with Merle, verse 1 through...
I'll just read it
if you want to, go ahead.
He wants to use his turn, so we'll come back to me on the next one.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, a little black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the beast say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Thank you. Quite a chapter. A lot of stuff happens here. First, let's work backwards just for a second and make note of a couple of things. Here in the last section, 12 through 17, notice, especially in verse 15, kings of the earth, great men, commanders, rich, strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountains, Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, now, this is a key point that a lot of commentators miss, I think. I haven't really heard anybody make mention of this. But this is right at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. And here we have this comprehensive list of kings, free men, slaves, commanders, every free man, every slave, everybody that's on the earth. And what are they saying? Hide us from the Lamb. Now, does that sound like something we would say?
No.
So what does that say about the church?
Strong.
Not there. Not there. Because here's a comprehensive list of every free man, every slave, everybody that's left on the earth is terrified at the Lamb and his presence and God and his wrath. Not excited to see him. You know, I mean, we are going to be excited to see God and Jesus and be with them, not terrified of them hiding and cowering in the mountains and the rocks and the caves and everything. So I think here is a very, very strong point that you have a comprehensive list saying the word every multiple times, and we don't fit this description as Christians. Also, we see the ones who do fit the description. Where are they? They're underneath the altar in heaven, the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God. And I believe these are martyrs specifically from the first four plagues there, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I believe it's specifically, it's not martyrs talking about like John the Baptist and so on and so forth like them. This is a new group of martyrs who have started being killed during the first four plagues of the four horsemen.
Well, they also it also says that they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So, whoever it is from what time, they're definitely people who have
believers
testified for the word of God.
Right, and there's a lot of people who believe there's going to be more people saved after the rapture than before. Because there's going to be who knows how many billion people left on the earth. These terrible horrors are going to start breaking out, and there's a bunch of people who are going to repent and be saved, but they're going to be killed because of their testimony. So that's one view. Okay, there's other views. You can research that out on your own. But I happen to hold that view that these are martyrs. These are recent martyrs. These are martyrs, specifically martyrs, martyrs of those who have been killed since the rapture and come to believe in Christ up until that point, after these first horrors and terrors start to break loose on the earth. Okay, so let's go to now. Okay, so let's look just real quick. If you have superscript or whatever in your, little subtitle headings in your Bible, if not, that's okay too. But you can just look at these little two. They're little kind of twin verses. 1 and 2 talk about a false Christ, the Antichrist, counterfeit Christ. Okay. There's some Bible teachers who erroneously try to make this Jesus Christ. That is incorrect. You can prove that a number of ways. We'll go over some of those. The next twin set of verses, 3 and 4, this is war. Okay, so this red horse brings war. So first there's a Antichrist, then there's war, then the next twin set of verses, 5 and 6, there's famine, and then the next twin set of verses, there is death. Okay, so, and then in the next little triplet of verses, there's the martyrs. Okay, so I'm going to suggest to you that this kind of mirrors what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. It's kind of like an antichrist gospel. This is the opposite of the gospel. So what we have here is a false Christ who then brings what? Instead of brings peace, the Prince of Peace brings war, right? Instead of bringing meeting people's needs and bringing abundance, brings famine. And instead of bringing life and life more abundantly, brings death, right? And then we know, like in the book of Acts, all the great things that happen, and the gospel spreads out into all the world. Here we have anywhere the gospel is, the people are killed immediately.
You're saying what now on 6, verse 4, 1?
Okay. You're saying, so look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This okay. is a...
For Revelation?
Yeah.
You're saying that verse 1 of Revelation, but it says the Lamb, you're saying who's the Lamb?
No, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with the voice of thunder come, right. And I looked and behold a white horse.
Okay, but the Lamb you're saying is...
That's Jesus.
Yes, okay. Right. Yes.
And then verse 2 is Jesus allowing the Antichrist to go forth. On
yes.
Okay? All right. Sorry, didn't mean to...
Okay, I thought you were saying the Lamb. No. Was the Antichrist.
No. That's Jesus sending forth the Antichrist. And that's another good point. Because Jesus is the one breaking the seal, sending yes. this forth. So how can he be, sending forth himself?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It just doesn't make sense. So he's sending forth the Antichrist and saying, okay, here's your little 15 minutes of fame. Here's your little time in the spotlight. This is what you want to do. God is going to... God is going to God is going to allow evil to hold sway. He's basically going to, that's the first stage of the tribulation period, is just letting Satan and his demonic minions hold sway over the earth. While we, the church, are with Christ in heaven, getting prepared to inherit the earth after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, so, but just take a look at that. So, verses 1 and 2 are talking about Jesus allowing or sending forth the Antichrist. Then we have the result of that is war, not peace, famine, not abundance, and death, not life more abundantly. And when you hear the gospel, and the gospel is trying to spread out around the world, what happens? You immediately get killed. You're a martyr. And you see that in verses 9 through 11. So you're killed immediately for the gospel. Whereas in the book of Acts, we saw that even though there were martyrs, the gospel kind of held sway over the world. Western civilization you know, the gospel spread west, and we are still today, we are the benefactors of the gospel going out and spreading around the world. We are the benefactors of that. Okay, so if you like, just go to any place where the gospel has not spread. Saudi Arabia, Iraq,
I've been there.
Iran, and so all these people, Syria, you know, all these people who are trying to say, oh, well, you know, we should allow all these, you know, these people to just come over and into our borders. You know, we should be tolerant and be nice and so on and so forth. And, you know, there's an element to that that is true. We should be compassionate. But at the same time, you know, go to where these people came from. And it's a horror show. You know, nobody in their right mind would want to go visit Iran. You know, you're not going to go have your summer vacation there, are you?
Uh-oh.
You know what I mean? Especially if you're a woman. Are you going to go to Iran Uh-oh. Or Syria and try to have a good time? Your life is in danger there, especially if you bear the testimony of Jesus. You're not welcome there. We are not welcome there. So we got to remember the mindset that these nations have that are currently here on earth. You know, that kind of it seemed like there was a dividing line of east and west. The gospel spread west, and certainly it's gone out into all the world, and there's pockets of the gospel everywhere. Christ can reach anyone anywhere. Okay, and there's great stories about even people in 99% Muslim dominated territory where they have a dream, a vision of Christ, they become a believer, and there's even like, you know, underground railroad type ways of these people like trying to get out of the country, or they just face martyrdom themselves and they get killed or ostracized or banished by their families.
Like those Coptics.
The Coptic Christians?
Yeah, 26 Coptics.
They got killed. Right. So there's that all over the world right now. You know, there's Christ can reach anyone, anywhere, but right now, no Christian in their right mind, unless they were on a call from God to ministry, to go minister in China, Indonesia, Syria, Iraq, Iran, unless, you know, God specifically called you to a ministry to go there, no Christian in their right mind would go there. You'd have to be insane to do it. Unless, you know, God had said, okay, this is what I want you to do, Carol. I want you to go to Iran and, you know, you're going to set up a ministry here. Because, you know, if God called you to do it, he's going to empower you to be successful in it. And if he has the call of martyrdom on your life, he's going to give you the grace and the strength to endure that at the time when it's time to do that. But, you know, you don't go, you know, you can find scriptures in the Bible that say you don't go looking for martyrdom. You know, you don't go out and invite it.
Because Christ even prayed, if it be possible, let this cup fall from me.
Yeah.
He didn't just go to the garden and go, yeah, let's get this
off. And it also says, if possible, let you attempt to be at peace with all men. You know, you don't go out and, you know, go into the town, you know, the main square of, you know, Baghdad and start, you know, you're all going to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, that's just not to
get on your soapbox and start preaching. Is not, would
that's
not
never
be a
been
good
very
place
effective
to start.
Evangelism anyway.
It's not gonna do any good. You know what I mean?
Unless God told you to.
Yeah, I mean, there's always
announce judgment.
There's always a time for a Jonah Nineveh type moment, of course. And again, that perfect example is God told him to do it.
Yeah.
Okay. So there's no believer in their right mind who would have gone and done that just like randomly. You know, you wouldn't do that. That's crazy. You're not to invite martyrdom. You know, be ready to endure it. If it does come, and God will give you the grace to endure it if it does come, but we're not to invite it. So okay, so just kind of get that progression, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through a little quick tour of the Gospels, and see how they match up, see the contrast of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts versus this, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, 7 and 8, and then 9 through 11, and just kind of see the distinct contrast. Okay, so let's start with Matthew. So remember, it's Antichrist first, right? Then war, then famine, then death, then martyrdom, right? Then earthquake. Okay, so remember that pattern, and let's just go to Matthew 24, verse 1, and Merle, I guess we'll go back to you.
All right.
And do you want to do, yeah, 1 through 14.
Yeah. Okay. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples when his disciples came up to the point to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come."
Okay, thank you. Let's look at a couple of points here. First of all, let's look at verse 10. "And at that time, many will fall away and will be delivered, and will deliver up one another and hate one another." It's at a specific time. So if you take the historicist viewpoint, which tries to say, oh, this just happens over a whole millennia, or the past couple of millennia, then it's kind of hard to say at that time. It's a specific time when this is happening. All this is going to start happening very quickly and in quick succession. Notice in verse 4, he says, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." So here, remember verses 1 and 2 in chapter 6 of Revelation? Antichrist, false Christ. Now, there's a couple of ways to read this. I'll give them to you both, and you kind of like, I'll just let you meditate on them. Okay? So I don't have a definite opinion one way or the other, but see what you think. There's some that believe, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" In other words, these false prophets will come testifying in the name of Jesus Christ. They're going to be saying stuff about Jesus, and they're going to be saying that Jesus is the Christ, but they're going to be saying fake and false things about him. Okay, that's one way that you could interpret that. Jesus saying, like, saying, "Many will come in my name," like saying, you know, in the name of Christianity, saying, "I am the Christ," you know, saying that Jesus is the Christ, and will mislead many. Another way to read it is, there's going to be these people claiming to be the Messiah themselves.
That's how it's translated in this one. It says that they'll say, I am Christ. Yeah.
Like, and that could be the Antichrist. Like, "I am the Messiah. I am whatever." And or people like testifying that this fake Christ is the Christ, in their opinion. Okay, so you could read it in different ways. You know, I think either one's kind of interesting to think about it in both contexts. But nevertheless, notice what starts. Notice how Jesus starts it off. The answer to their questions.
Deception.
False messiahship, right? False Christ, anti-Christ, counterfeit Christ. whatever the case is, however you read it, it's basically false Christ. And notice in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that's what happens. A false Christ gets sent out. Okay. Look in verse 6, and you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Nation wars against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Right? That's like verses 3 and 4. Right? War breaks out, the red horse. And then the black horse, right? What happens with the black horse?
Famine.
Okay? So notice at the end of verse 7, in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Okay? And then it talks about all these things being the beginning of birth pains. And then the white horse, the pale horse, I should say, the pale horse, is
death.
Death.
And that's pestilences and earthquakes.
And look at what verse 9 and 10 says. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. So you kind of see this Matthew 24 follows the same progression as Revelation 6. False Christ, war, famine, death. And then notice in verse 10, 9 through 10, it also kind of bleeds over a little bit into 11. You kind of see that there's martyrdom, right? And that's what we see in Revelation 6, 1 through 12 or so. You see false Christ, war, famine, death, martyrdom. So you see that pattern play out. Okay? Alright, so let's go ahead and look at the... Also, I find this very interesting because notice these passages are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're conspicuously absent from John. Okay? You won't find these passages in John at all, and I'm going to submit to you in a little bit why I think that is. Okay, so let's look at the next account, a very similar account, very similar, a few minor differences, we'll talk about them, but let's look at this one, Mark 13, 1 through 13.
And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. There are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Okay, so similar, right? False Christs, then war, then famine, then death, then martyrdom, right? And you'll be hated by all on account of my name. So I believe that, that's why I believe that martyrs, those martyrs in Revelation 6, the fifth seal being broken, I believe that's a specific group of martyrs. A group of martyrs, because right now it's kind of hard to say that. You will be hated by all on account of my name? Well, when somebody becomes a Christian now and is testifying here in the world presently, even in hostile territory, okay, like the Coptic Christians that got horribly martyred this past week in Egypt, But do we hate them?
Uh-uh.
And could we say the word all then?
Uh-uh.
You see what I mean? Like, it's kind of hard to say all because, like, we don't hate them. We think they're heroes. They're heroes of the faith, you know, that gave their lives for the testimony of Christ.
Well, there's also the picture that's spoken of during that time, there will be 144,000 souls set apart for Christ.
Right.
Who are the last...
Like the Jewish evangelists.
The last ones
tribe.
That, yeah. So.
And that's in chapter 7. That's coming up right after chapter 6, yeah. So there's the 144,000. But that hasn't happened yet at this point, if you take it chronologically.
Yeah.
Now, some people try to mix and match the time frame, but you know, if you take it chronologically, that hasn't quite happened yet. And so, all will be hated by all on account of my name. So again, I believe this is yet future. Like when someone comes to Christ after the rapture, after we're gone, it's going to be like, Christian!
Yeah.
Christian!
Yeah.
You know, get him! Get him!
It's a death sentence.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's going to be like, your father, your mother become a Christian in that time, or the son or the daughter become a Christian. It's going to be like, you're one of the bad ones, you know.
Well, it's going to happen too. It said it's going to happen at the point, a lot of people will realize and become a Christian at the point where they're forced to take the mark.
Mm-hmm.
At that point where they say, you will not be able to eat anything, you will not be able to buy anything, you will not be able to do anything unless you take the mark. And Revelation says it's in the hand and it's in the forehead, the right hand.
Right.
At that point when they realize they've been in church all this time and they've heard this, and then when it comes up and they'll say, it's time for you to take the mark. And then they'll be like, and then at that point,
off with your head, right?
Yeah.
So I think that's what this is talking about. I don't think this is talking about the past 1984 years. And I used to believe that. I used to believe that's what it was talking about.
Yeah.
I'm tending more and more to think, no, this, what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about a very specific point in time when this all starts to happen. And again, remember, this is not in the account of John, and I think hopefully I'll be able to illuminate why I believe that it's not in the book of John, but it is in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, so let's go look at Luke's account, very similar account. This actually is the most different of them, but it's still similar. Dennis, you want to take that one? Luke 21. Actually, Dennis and B, it's kind of long, so it's the whole chapter. Do you want to split it up about 1 through 18? And then B, 19 through 36?
18 verses. The widow's offering, Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow putting two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? He said, see that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. What is the last
verse 18? Or actually, go to 19.
Okay. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives.
Okay.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies and know that its desolation has come near, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
Thank you. All right, let's work backward again.
Wow.
Look at verse 36. Keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. The strength to stand before the man, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, is the strength of your faith in his atoning death on your behalf. You know, it's not a strength like, Jesus, look at what a great righteous life I lived. You know, I was almost as good as you, Jesus. You know, that's not it. It's the strength to humble yourself before him. Remember that meekness, that great strength brought under submission to useful service, right? And, you know, that's the kind of strength. It's the strength of your faith in the fact that he has paid for your sins forever, for all time. And, you know, we have to believe and have a strong faith in that. You know, that's the only way, that's the only thing God's impressed with. He's not impressed with our, like, good deeds and stuff like that. And not to discount those, but, you know, your good deeds, that's not what gets us into heaven. It's the blood of Christ that gets us there. So, but notice what it says here. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day may come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all. There's that comprehensive word again there, right? All. All those who dwell upon the earth. What does that mean? The only ones who it's not going to come upon are those who are not dwelling on the earth. What does that again imply? Us not here. Us not here at that time. Okay? And people, the radio personalities and the so-ons, the Christian speakers and talkers that you hear are arguing these points. You know, you'll hear them accuse rapture, pre-tribulation rapture believers as just being escapists. Oh, they're just escapists. Amen. I'm an escapist. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus gives us the commission here to be escapists. He says, keep on the alert, praying in order that you may have strength to have to escape all these things.
Yeah, he said flee from the wrath that is to come.
Mm-hmm. You know, so he says escape. Yes, I'm an escapist. Yes, I don't want to be here during this horrible time. You know,
the Baptist preached that too. Flee from the wrath that is to come.
Yeah. So, you know, we want to flee from youthful lusts, flee from wrath, flee from worldly things, and flee to Christ. That should be the general direction and tenor of our lives. Okay, so I kind of had, we usually stopped at about verse whatever in the other ones, but I wanted in this one that be read all the way to 36 because of that last verse there.
I was saved by someone preaching of the wrath to come, of preaching
right.
Hell, fire, and brimstone. So that's, some people are free. Get saved from
fear.
The happy side.
Oh yeah. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Some people get saved from the
fear and terror.
The terror side of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. That's what Mike and White, some long members of the class, they were here from the beginning. Mike and Jerry DeFrank. You know, they've kind of been here from the beginning, and I think. They kind of started finding it a little bit repetitive because I've been through some stuff multiple times, but you know, they stayed through the Joshua study from Matthew and Joshua, which, you know, that was 7 years for us.
Yeah.
So, but they often testified of that, that when they started going to Calvary Chapel, they were actually at Chuck Smith, like the Chuck Smith Calvary Chapel in Southern California. They were actually there at that church when it started exploding back in the late 60s. And, you know, when they started realizing, that's what Jerry's one of her strongest testimonies is when they started realizing this is starting to happen. They saw what was happening in Israel. They were actually, I believe she tells the story of the fact that they were in Israel during the Six-Day War. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
I think that's.
And they were actually there, and they started seeing all that stuff happen. They were hearing about it. They were like, you know, they were kind of like churchgoers before that. You know, there's a lot of those, right?
Mm-hmm.
We got to understand that there's the church, there's people who go to church, and then there is the church.
Yeah, those that attend.
So one time it happened to me, I'm not going to say names, but one time what happened was God had led me to minister to a music minister, and he wasn't saved. So he was leading music across many churches, but he was not saved. And then led him to Christ, and then he was saved. And then he said, oh, now I understand this.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's going to be ministers, like Jesus has said, that praise his name and do all this stuff. And they're not going to...
Yeah, Lord, Lord, have we not...
I preached in your
preached
name.
Preached in
we
your name.
Cast out devils in
like.
Your name. We did this, and he says, depart from me, because I...
I do not know you. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's people who've gone through the motions. But remember, Christianity is not an academic exercise. It's an experiential relationship with the creator of the universe.
Amen. Personal relationship.
And so there's a lot of people who go through the motions, and they go through the rituals, and they just, you know, they've been brought by their families. And so there's this whole kind of like carcass of the, you know, there's going to be this whole carcass of the church that when the rapture happens and the saved, then there's going to be like this kind of spiritually dead body of leftover people that were just like, well, I mean, I tithed. Wasn't I supposed to do that? I mean, I was doing things that people told me to do, but did you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the thing. See, Cain and Abel, same thing. You know, Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and his offering was the best of his flock, the lamb, and the shedding of blood. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the works of his hands. You know, and so you could see right there, there's that dichotomy, there's that split, where God is teaching us a very important lesson that, you know, you can have religion, that just helps people make themselves feel better about themselves. Faith helps you to know that you're saved in Jesus Christ. See, there's two different things. And everybody who has faith, they start kind of, oh, we have to structure and organize this, we have to, you know, get these aspects of worship in order. And that's sanctioned by God in Scripture. Paul says, you know, there should be church, there should be orderly worship, there should be administration in the church, there should be things that happen. But unfortunately, that also leads to country club mentality, which is kind of like, that's where you have the churchgoers and the church. So, you know, I've even told my own children this. So, like, I've had my children tell me different things at different times in their lives, you know, where they've said stuff like, well, you know, I want to do this, or will you help me with this, or I want this, or I want that, and I'll go to church. And I'm like,
as a barter.
No. Like, you're not telling me you're going to go to church. I don't want you to go to church if you think it's an obligation. You know, that's totally wrong. That's totally opposite. You know, I want you to be the church, not go to church. Because there's a lot of people who are churchgoers that are not the church. And that's a real big problem in churches today. And a lot of churches have that problem.
I have relatives. It's scary. It is scary. I mean, they believe in Christ and see me Christian. You know what I'm saying?
But yeah. He's saying there are people who go to church every Sunday.
Yeah.
They do not have love.
And they don't have a relationship. It's really, that's what it is. It's like, if you don't have the relationship, like if you're not talking to Christ every day, if you're just like, oh, I gotta go to church and I gotta remember to pay my tithe, and oh, it's the potluck, so I have to bring my dish, and like, if that's your whole church mindset, then you are totally wrong. You're so far opposite of Christianity that, I mean, you're not even a Christian, really. I mean, we gotta be careful, because the media uses that. Satan uses the media, and that through the media, so effectively, and uses people who are not the church that bear the name Christian, right? And then you see, oh, well, the divorce rates in churches are just as high as they are in the world. Not true. The divorce rates of churchgoers in the church are probably just as high as in the, you know, as in the world. But you have somebody who maybe is the church and somebody who is not the church, who's just church goer, and then you have oil and water there. Mm-hmm. You know, you have oil, water. That's, you know, it's not a, you know, and then the marriage breaks up because you have one person of faith and one person who's just a church goer.
Unequally yoked.
And then it's just, okay, so yeah, there's a divorce. You see what I mean? But then they just look at the statistics and they just call all of Christianity the church, and that's wrong. Really, the church is a subset of the whole Christian umbrella, the remnant, if you will. That's the way God always referenced Israel, like there was the true believers in Israel versus just like Israel holistically, right?
Okay. Paul Washer has a sermon where he says, if I went to the White House and I'm walking across the lawn and they come to meet me and I say, I know Donald Trump, what are they going to do? They're going to go ahead and carry you off, right? But if Donald Trump looks out the window and says, I know that person, then they'll let you in.
That's a perfect analogy.
Yeah, that's exactly.
And that it's like, you know, I know Jesus, right? Uh-huh. Like you go in and you say, you're trying to get, you know, knock on the door and, you know, well, I know Jesus, I tithe.
Jesus did say that. He says, they'll say, we know you, Lord, but Jesus says, I never knew you.
Uh-huh.
That's
yeah.
what he says. So, oh, and also, one of these scriptures, it talks about the fig tree at the end of it, too, which is fitting for those who got left and didn't get saved the first time, because he goes to the fig tree and sees that there's no fruit on
fruit,
it.
Yeah.
So it's people that are in the church that aren't truly saved. They appear to be the church, but they're not the true church. So then they have to go through what? They have to go through the curse. They have to, since he saw that there was no fruit on him, he cursed the tree. And so that part has to die off, and then, except for the few that get saved.
Yeah, and I believe the remnant, or the left behind church, the carcass church, as if you might call it, you know, the trappings of religion church, as you might call it, after the rapture, I think a lot of people are going to like, whoa, like,
that's what
Jesus,
I'm
are you there? Like, I need help now. And then that's, you know, okay.
And then that's when they're going to get
relationship.
Really, but then some of them, that's when they're really going to get mad. That's when they're going to turn on their family members, because someone's going, let's say the mother was truly saved and she's gone. So now she's gone. So the father who isn't saved, he's there. But the father now wants to convert, and he's like really wants to convert. Well, the kids will be mad. My mother's gone. Dad's here. Oh, he's a Christian, and they're going to turn on him, and that's where he says they're going to turn you into your
own family.
Yeah, and the family's going to split. And then they have to really decide then, do I really want to believe, because it's going to count their life. It's going to literally mean
life or death.
A death sentence.
Yeah. Right. And so...
And they've built the camps already all around. Have y'all seen the detention camps that have been built?
There's a lot of theories, a lot of crazy stuff.
There's massive detention camps that have been built throughout.
FEMA camps.
Massive tunnels that have been built everywhere for them to go underneath the ground, just like the scripture says, when Jesus comes back, they're going to flee. Every man's going to flee. And the tunnel cities now are like...
There's a lot of crazy stuff. I mean, you got to be a little careful about some of the stuff. I mean, some of it can be misinformation.
But it fits description.
But it does, yeah. I mean, there's a lot of, you know, the so-called conspiracy theories that are out there. You know, conspiracy theory can be, a conspiracy theory, you know, one day and 15 years later, it's front page news. You know what I mean? So... We got to be cautious when we go down those lines, because I mean,
yeah,
there's a lot of like carrot in front of the horse stuff, you know, that you'll never, you know, you just kind of like never actually get the smoking gun. That's why I shared with, I don't know, I think I was in the Joshua study when I shared it, so I don't know how many of you were here during at that point, but you know, I shared with you the geographical layout of Washington, D.C.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To me, that's the smoking gun.
Yeah.
When you see that Washington, D.C. is
upside
a gigantic, satanic altar.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just an inverted pentagram. The White House sits at the foot of a giant inverted pentagram. So is it any wonder?
Mm-hmm.
You know, is it any wonder that... You know,
the dollar bill,
we look at our government and we're not happy, you know, one way or the other. I'm not talking about, let's just talk overall, you know, let's not talk about parties or any factions or whatever, just like, you know, if I just gave you yes or no answer, okay, not talking about specific party or specific politician, just forget about all that. If I just give you a yes or no answer, is our government corrupt?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sorry,
go.
Was I supposed to answer?
Yes, you were. Yes. And what is the answer? I mean, is anybody really going to say no? It's obviously corrupt. It's so horribly corrupted that, you know, some might say anybody trying to decorrupt it is going to get crucified.
Yep. Yeah.
You know,
but
so
I do have to say one thing.
Careful. Careful.
No, is that my medical?
Yeah.
$6,000 a month. just keeping me alive. And if it wasn't for the government picking up that tab, you know, they won't be for long. Yeah.
The government does some good because they're set up to do good, but they also do some evil. So, yeah, I mean, yeah.
I mean, I'm not saying that they're not corrupt by any means, but they have, of course it's the Lord's grace, but I had addiction that I could never pay $6,000 a month to receive the medicine I need.
Well, if all medical doctors were truly Christian, all of them, they wouldn't charge you that exorbitant amount of money to heal you and to help you.
Well, that's not the doctors that charge it, it's the pharmaceutical.
Well, but the doctors buy into it and they're pawns of the pharmaceutical company. Mm-hmm. So, you know, what are you going to do? I mean, there's corruption to go around. But, you know.
But the good news is, Jesus is coming.
And also the good news is, you know, Jesus and God sanctioned governments. But remember, he sanctioned governments and, you know, Romans 13 is there for all of us. And remember, that was written by Paul in the midst of Nero.
Yeah.
You think we got it bad. Nero was in charge back then. I mean, my goodness, right? Mm-hmm. He's makes Hitler look like Mary Poppins, you know.
Mm-hmm. Caligula and everything. So.
Nero was crazy. Mm-hmm. So just think about that, you know. So we gotta, you know, I mean, government's corrupt, but God still kind of works in and through it for the good to those who love God, called according to His purpose.
And imagine if it's this bad now. Just imagine.
Yeah, when all the Christians are gone.
And the Holy Spirit descends from the from the earth, and His Spirit is taken from this world. That's when it's going to be.
Yeah.
Really bad.
Yep. All right. So let's do a little overview of the gospel. We got about 10 minutes here left, and let's just do this. I think this is going to be pretty easy to get through this. Let's fill in this chart if you want. Okay? So if you want to do it, you can. You don't have to. But some of you have kind of seen this in a different format before, but I'm not. I kind of did it in a chart format this time. Okay? So, the key phrase in Matthew is that it might be fulfilled. And if you want to write it in, it's up to you. But that first box there, in Matthew, the key phrase in Matthew is that it might be fulfilled.
That these things shall come to pass?
Yeah, so more or less, yeah. There's slight variations of it, but it's basically, you know, Jesus did this, but it might be, that this scripture might be fulfilled. Okay? In Mark, the key phrase is simply immediately or straightway. If you have the King James, it'll be straightway, like no stopping from this point to this point. Jesus goes immediately to the problem and immediately takes care of the problem, right? And you'll see that these phrases they appear more times than any other phrase or word in that gospel. Okay. For instance, in Mark, you'll find a couple of places where it says that it might be fulfilled, like just like Matthew. But Matthew, it's just like all over the place. It's like that is the emphasis. Okay. Luke, depending on what translation you have, I kind of like the King James, so let's stick with that. It'll say, "And it came to pass," or "Now it came to pass." So it reads like a story, like a storybook. So now it came to pass. Or like if you have a more modern translation, it'd say, "And it came about," or, you know, "And then this happened," you know, or it's just very, it's kind of like a storytelling. It's a, "And it came to pass," "And it came to pass." And then if you look at John, the key phrase in John is, "Verily, verily." Jesus is the one who says that. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, depending on your translation. So if you have a King James, it will say verily, verily. If you have a more modern translation, it will say truly, truly. Right? Okay. And I didn't give, I used to know the counts, but I mean, you can go count them up, and it's like 30 some odd times, it's 29 some odd times of whatever, whichever gospel you're talking about. These things come up so many times you can actually count them up, you know, like it happens, you know, 42 times in that gospel or something like that. Okay. Now, remember we had the four living creatures, right? And we had that cross and the ensigns in the desert, right? So we had like the lion and the ox and the man and the eagle. Okay, well, in Matthew, Matthew is Christ being presented as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Jewish Messiah. So he's the lion in Matthew, right? In Mark, he's the suffering servant. He's the ox. The ox, the strong servant. In Luke, this is where Jesus really expresses his humanity. This is the man. And then John, his divinity, and if you will, the eagle. Okay, so what this shows, what the Gospels kind of paint a four-dimensional picture of Jesus, if you will. Okay, so Christ as the Jewish king, Christ as the Jewish king in Matthew, in Mark, the servant king, in Luke, the human king, and in John, the King of Kings. In genealogy, Matthew shows the Jewish genealogy of Jesus through the royal line from Abraham to David to Christ. Okay, so it goes from Abraham, that's very Jewish beginning, to David, the kingly line, to Christ. Okay. In Mark, you can just put a dash. There is no genealogy. Because who's interested in the pedigree of a servant? You know, he's just a suffering servant. That's the role that he is exemplifying there in that gospel, the way Mark portrays it. Okay, and then in Luke, the analogy goes all the way back to Adam, from Adam to Christ. So it's not Jewish, it's covering all of humanity. And a little pop quiz for you, how many generations from Adam to Christ?
It's been
seven.
77. There's exactly 77 generations from Adam to Christ. You can go count them up. Count them up in Luke 3. 77 generations, and I guarantee you that's no accident. Okay? And then in John, is there a genealogy? How about John 1?
From God.
Yes.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God.
The genealogy is from God.
The eternal genealogy, right? So, we'll just put Son of God, right? That's the Son of God genealogy. Okay. Then it emphasizes, what does each gospel emphasize? Matthew emphasizes what Christ said. You'll find that it is the longest gospel. It has the most words in it, and it has the most full discourse sermons from Jesus. Like the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah. Matthew emphasizes what Christ said and all the teachings that he spoke. Now, there's teachings that are in John that aren't in Matthew, but just like in general, the gospel that has the most words, the most text, and most of the words are the words of Christ himself, were from Matthew. And some people even, I of course, it's obviously the Holy Spirit, but Matthew was a tax collector, right?
Yeah.
And as a Roman tax collector, it was required for Roman tax collectors to be able to take shorthand. So it's possible that Matthew, once he joined the disciples, that he he could have, possibly through his skills, actually recorded.
He could have taken everything word
taken
word.
It down word for word. Of course, the Holy Spirit gave him.
At the end of the day. Or
right. At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit's the one that inspired him to write Matthew. So we're not relying on Matthew's shorthand skills here. We're relying on the Holy Spirit.
He might have written it at the end of the day each day, too. At the close, like if he kept a diary.
Journal, right. Okay, so Mark emphasizes what Christ did. Luke emphasizes how Christ felt. We see him, you know, Jesus wept, right? We see that he really identified and felt for people. He was truly human. And John emphasizes who Christ was, the Son of God. Okay?
Christ was or is?
Who Christ is, if
is.
You want. No.
Was and is to come.
Was, has been, was, is, will be, continue, I am, right?
It, which also fits with him, with Revelation, him always saying he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Right. Written primarily to, Matthew's written to, the Jewish mind. Mark is written to the Roman mind. Luke is written to the Greek mind. And John is written to the church mind. That's why John is so different. So, if you see this, there's more, I mean, I could have made the graph longer and go over a few more aspects of this, but you can kind of see how this all lines up, right? I mean, you can kind of see Luke, you know, that's the one where he's represented by the man, the face of the man, right? Now, which is the only gospel that goes into the nativity? Luke. Luke chapter 1 and 2, the whole nativity, the birth, the whole birth story, everything. Matthew does a little bit of it. Mark and John do none of it. But Luke is the one, if you want to know about the nativity, like Jesus' birth, his humanness, his human nature. It emphasizes how he felt, talks more about his emotions and his expressed emotions than any other gospel. It presents him as a human king. It goes back to genealogy. Doesn't that fit? See how the genealogy doesn't go back to Abraham. It goes all the way back to Adam because all of humanity is included. Not just Jewish genealogy, humanity. The Greeks, the humanist mind, like the Greek mind, humanism, Greek philosophy, you know, Luke really appeals to philosophical Greek thinking. So people who are of that mindset, you might have a person of that mindset come to the Gospel of Luke and have them start there. If you're trying to convince a Jew about the Messiahship of Jesus, you might have them start in Matthew. Right? If you're trying to convince somebody who's more of a, like, just down to business, like Roman mind, like just
practical.
Power mind, practical mind, just, well, what can Jesus do for me? Well, you might go to Mark, because Mark just gets down to business. You know, it's just like a down to business, very practical, very visual, very descriptive of what Jesus did and what Jesus does for people. He's not lording it over them. He's like a servant, a ruler. So you see and then once you've kind of come to Christ, what is, you know, 9 times out of 10, if you ask anybody what their favorite gospel is, who's already the church,
John.
It's going to be John.
Always.
Because John is like, that speaks to the church.
And that's who I found that you point to, people who are into spiritualism. If they're into supernatural, more of their life, like they're into or a previous religion or something like that, that's the best one to point them to, is to go to John first.
Okay. So let's just look at this real quick. These are just one line, one verse each. So if you guys will, you know how we've done this before? We just kind of going around. Okay, so let's just do Matthew real quick. And you'll notice it's just one verse each until the very last one. But let's just do the one verses right now, because we're already at the hour. Let's just do it real quick. Okay, so Matthew 1:22. Merle, we'll start there with you. And then Sandy, if you could be ready with 2:5. And then Randy, 2:14. Dennis, 2:17. B, 2:23. Mom, 4:14. Carol, 8:17. Kenny, 12:17. And John, 13:35. See how perfect that worked out? I planned that.
Yeah.
I planned it.
You planned it.
Okay. All right, so please, I know you're going to be tempted, but just read. It's kind of like in the middle of a statement, but just read that one verse. Okay? So, are you ready? Everybody got your verse? You want me to call them out again? Everybody got it?
All right.
Just be ready to go when it's your turn. Okay, so Merle?
Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet.
And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.
When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt.
Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying,
and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled.
This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He himself bore our sickness away and carried our diseases.
That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying,
and it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.
Sorry, Randy, I gave you the wrong one. It's 15.
Oh.
Yeah, it should have been 15, sorry.
2:15?
Yeah.
And was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son.
Oh, that was the one I couldn't figure out. Yeah. Now, how is that apply? 14.
But, I mean, did you get the idea of Matthew?
Yes.
This,
yeah.
And, I mean, I didn't even put all of them. It's just like, that's the nature of Matthew.
Yeah.
And what is the Jew going to care about?
What the prophets
said.
The prophets predicted, and how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. Okay. And then, of course, in 16:13-20, that's just where the account where Peter gives his famous testimony that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and his Savior. The Messiah, basically. Right? This is Jesus as Messiah. Let's do the same thing real quick with Mark. So, Merle, you want to take 1:12, Sandy, 18, 1:18, Randy, 1:21, Dennis, 1:28, B, 1:29, Mom, 1:30-31, Carol, 1:42-43, Kenny, 2:08, John, 2:12, and I'll do 5:29-42.
Mine again,
128.
128. Yes, you. Yeah, 128. So this is in Mark now. Mark 1:12. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness.
And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him.
And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught.
And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee.
And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John.
Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them.
And at once Jesus sternly sent him away and said to him,
and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, they reasoned within themselves, and he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts?
Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this.
And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. So you see there in Mark, it's like Jesus is like Johnny on the spot, right? I mean, it's just like somebody needs something, he is there, right there, right then. Like, just like any good servant would be, right? Just like any good butler or custodian or steward of anything would be right there on the spot to take care of needs. And Jesus will meet anyone at their need if their call to him is genuine and sincere and their need is, you know, pertinent to their spiritual relationship with him. So if you look at Luke, let's just deal with this a couple more times here. Luke. Merle 2:1, Randy 5:1.
Sandy 5:1.
I'm sorry, Sandy 5:1. Randy 5:12. Dennis 6:1. B 8:1. Mom 8:22. Carol 9:28. Kenny 9:37. John 9:57. And I'll take 10:38. Ready? This is Luke now.
Luke 2:1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all that inhabited the earth.
And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret.
And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean."
And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands.
Soon afterward he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him.
And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him.
Now about 8 days after this had been said, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up the mountain to pray.
And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him.
Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go."
Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So, do you see how, like, yeah. Luke has just now came to pass, now as it happened, now as they were going along. Now, you know, it's very storytelling-like, right? Very human in its nature. Very much appealing to a, you know, humanistic kind of mind. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. And, let's just look at these first three bullets, and then we'll do John last, and we'll just end with John. Notice that here in Matthew, the gospel written to the Hebrew mind, the messianic Jewish mind, Christ shows his messiahship by fulfilling one Old Testament prophecy after another. Some directly stating the fulfillment, many others are fulfilled, but you have to cross-reference them. Like, it doesn't come out right and say like that it might be fulfilled, but there's other ones that were fulfilled that don't say that. Here in Mark, the gospel written to the Roman mind, this is like the power mind, the doing mind, the, you know, Roman, you know, just get down to business mind, right?
Type A people.
Right? So we see that Christ is always at the ready to serve those who need his help and is demonstrating servant leadership to his disciples and to us all. Here in Luke, the gospel written to the Greek mind, this is the humanist thinking mind, like the philosopher mind, right? Christ shows his humanity and implores us to be merciful to one another. Notice how in Revelation's third horse is the exact opposite. Cruel selfishness, right? And then let's just do John last, 1:51, Merle, Sandy 3:3, Randy 3:5, Dennis 3:11, B 5:25, 24 and 25, Mom 6:26, Carol 6:32, Kenny 6:53, John 8:34, and I'll take 8:51. Ready?
All right. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you,
you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Oh, you read 3:5. I'll read 3:3.
No,
oh,
that
okay.
was 3:3.
Sorry. And Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. My bad.
Okay.
Verily, verily.
Except my bad?
No, I said my bad. Yeah, no, that was not the word of God.
Sorry.
Oh, probably 51.
The word of 7.
Scripture.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.
Truly, truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread.
Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.
Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.
And then verse 51, Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Mm-hmm. So you see, Jesus, that double emphasis, most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, whichever your translation says. Here we see in John the gospel written to the church mind, the believer in Christ mind. Christ shows who he really is. He's the Son of God. And now, with that in context, let's just go real quick to Revelation 6 and wrap this up. By looking at the contrast here. Look at the contrast. Okay, Matthew opens up the New Testament showing Christ as the Messiah, right? And then Revelation 6 opens up with the seal breaking, as Jesus allowing the Antichrist to go forth, pretending to be a fake Messiah, pretending to be a counterfeit Messiah. In Mark, we see that Jesus goes and he's meeting everyone's needs, right? In Revelation 6, 3, and 4, we have no one willing to meet anyone's needs. It's war, right? And then we see in Luke, we see Christ, imploring us to be merciful to one another, showing his humanity, showing his care. And then we didn't read it, but in 11:1-13 in Luke, that's the passage where it talks about, if your son, asks for
a loaf of bread,
you're not going to give him a scorpion or a snake or a stone or whatever, an egg. He doesn't ask for a fish. He does not give him a scorpion or a snake or whatever. So it's that passage right there. And so here we see instead, famine. And then in John, where we didn't read it, but in 10:7-18, that's where the passage is where it talks about, I have come to give you life, and life in all its fullness. Right?
More abundantly.
And more abundantly, right? And so when we look at that, we see a contrast to this, what's going to come on the world at this time. It's going to be Antichrist not bringing
life.
Peace, plenty, life, etc. It's going to be the Antichrist bringing
death.
War, famine,
death,
and then anybody who doesn't like it, martyrdom. Right? So you can kind of see, do you see how it kind of maps out as a negative image? It's like an anti-gospel.
Yeah.
It's like the exact opposite of the gospel. So, I think that finished. Hey, look at that. We finished the whole session in 1 minute. How about that?
No, we have to go back and read these.
16, 13, 20.
Yes.
All right, let's do it.
Not right now. Everybody's putting their stuff up. I feel. Well, let's all do it for homework and then say what we got.
I don't do homework. I'll do it now. What is it? 10.
It's just it's just kind of passages that kind of help to emphasize that aspect of that gospel.
Just so nice to be dinner.
I quit reading homework 25 years ago.
But let's if you just kind of think about that, I'm gonna have a follow up to this. So I know at the top of your session it said I just kind of messed up. It said the whole chapter, but really it was just verses 1-9. And then I'm going to do 10 through 17 next time. So we're not done with chapter 6. We're going to talk about the martyrs and the earthquakes and the sun.
I was going to say, that might be a record. It would have been a record.
It is a record. We finished a session.
In a session.
Well, there was nothing to argue with either. It was pretty much
kind of cut and dry, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So, I don't know. I think it's pretty cool.
Yeah. There's some cookies and then some strawberry rhubarb. Part of it is on the street in front of Carol's house.
Wow.
Aww. She was talking to me and it slid over into my car, and then she tried to open the car door and get it, but some of it slid onto my car and then the rest slid onto the street.
But
right.
I did pick it up on.
So we got rhubarb with the gravel here.
No. That's the part that didn't go on the street. She said, "Should I clean this up?" And I said, "No, we're late." So
well, let's start with prayer requests first.
Yes.
We'll close with prayer. Anybody?
Well, Jenny and they all made it to. They were almost there, so I'm pretty sure they made it fine to Arizona. Her appointment with the Mayo Clinic is tomorrow.
Okay. Rutherford family. Anybody else?
You had two or three prayers in the prayer chain.
Well, Frank Ramirez, who works with George, was on holiday in Cabo San Lucas, yeah. And he was on the beach and he got sick. He got some kind of bacterial infection in his lung that went to his heart. He went into cardiac arrest. He's in the hospital there. He's not doing well. It doesn't look good, but to medevac him back, which is why whenever you leave the country, you get this insurance. To medevac him back, as I said, no, the insurance is $30,000 to medevac him back to the U.S. So. But it may not even be advisable for him to fly. I'm not sure. So that's a prayer request. And what else, John, do you...
Okay, well, what's the name there? I'm sorry.
His name is Frank Ramirez.
Frank Ramirez, okay.
Yeah.
So Rutherford family, Frank.
I may or may not travel on the 4th and 5th to see my family. I'll have to wait
June?
That day and see.
Is this coming week?
June. Yeah,
okay.
Jan's friend, Edward?
I know.
Yes, he's an 88-year-old man who had a fall.
I'll tell you
after. Edward. Okay, Edward.
Edward Diaz is his name. I think that's the only ones that I remember.
And Jenny and Jared have a coworker going into the Navy, right? Navy? Pretty soon?
Swabby.
Yeah,
JJ.
Yes, it was the last day. And he's graduating high school in like a week.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Straight
now.
Yeah. JJ, yes, his name? Going into Navy. Okay.
Jacob John.
John
Jason.
Jacob
Ryan
Smith. Okay, and I'll just ask Kenny to close us in prayer for Dylan also. He has a big important court date.
My friend didn't kill herself, so that was an answer for that.
All right.
Oh, good. When's the court date?
It's this Thursday, June 1st. So,
it is?
Yeah.
What time?
Oh, it's in the morning, so
in the morning.
Yeah, probably 9 o'clock or 3:30, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So, just ask for continued prayers for Dylan in the situation. Dear Lord, we pray that we first thank you, Lord, for this evening, and we thank you for the fellowship that we share one with another. We thank you for your words and how it lines up so perfectly with itself. And we just thank you, Lord, for helping us to see things in it And look at it in context and in perspective comprehensively, that it's just unimaginably perfect in every way, and we just thank you that you give us little glimpses and insights into its perfection enough for us to be spiritually fed and satisfied and inspired and motivated to try our best to live our lives for you during our time here. And we know the time is getting short, things are on the horizon that look like the beginnings of what we see you warning us about here in these passages we covered tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that you prepare us to have the strength of faith to escape all those things that are coming, at the revelation of your rapture of your church. And we just pray that you prepare us all, each and every one, for that great day, as near or far as it may still be. And we just pray that you'll help us to live each day in that expectation. And we pray, Lord, for several people in our fellowship and extended fellowship as we meditate on these teachings. We pray for Frank, who has had this terrible medical condition suddenly befall him. We just pray that you'll bless him and help him to be restored and strengthened and healed from it according to your will. And we pray, Lord, for the Rutherford family and that they get some good news according to your will, that you'll just bless and help that situation, and hopefully a better diagnosis is coming and just your healing touch and strengthening through the ailments that Jenny suffers will be administered. And we pray, Lord, a great joy of thanksgiving that Randy's friend has calmed herself, and we just pray that you continue to come alongside her and inspire and motivate her and her downtrodden feelings, that you'll lift her spirits and help her to just find you and find peace in you in her life. And we pray, Lord, for Kenny's and Jarrett's friend, co-worker that's going off into military service, JJ, and we just pray that you'll bless him, keep him safe, and help him stay away from some of the difficult and hard things that can befall a young soldier life, being caught up with some difficult things. And we just pray that you'll come alongside him and help spiritually protect him from those types of things. And we pray for the elderly man, Edward, who fell and injured himself. We just pray that you'll touch his injury with your healing hand and comfort him and strengthen him to recover from his injury. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless and fill us with your Holy Spirit throughout this week.
We pray for Dylan, Lord. We pray that the court case will go according to your will. We pray for repentance, Lord. We pray for humanity, Lord, that you'll find and bless him and watch over him too.
And we just thank you, Lord, for all these things. And we pray that you'll bless us all and help us to return to Bible study next week in the church on Sunday. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. You can pass those cookies around. They're in a Target bag.